Surprise.
Good afternoon and welcome to everyone. Yes, as mentioned in the opening prayer, there are a number of people that are not able to be with us today because of illness or injury. We'll send an update and provide information about some that you may not know of yet. So please keep all them in your prayers. Once upon a time, there was a saying, all roads lead to Rome. Is that true today when it comes to God? Well, the world says yes, of course. But who's the God of this world? Of course, the answer to that is Satan, the deceiver. God tells us that narrow is the gate and few find it. The gate, only one. How sure are we that we are on the right path and heading through that one gate? How can we be sure that we stay on that path? Let's begin it by looking at the idea that all mainstream Christian churches, with their variety of beliefs and practices, let's look at the idea that they still bring their followers to the same destination. For this message, we won't even go into the fact that that's not even the correct destination. If someone is trying to follow a path that leads to God, how does that person go about doing that? We would assume that one would do it by opening the Bible and checking out what God tells us. That's what we would assume, but is that the case? Where do most churches get their teachings and practices? Unfortunately, not from the Bible. All too often, God's commandments have been replaced with traditions and human reason. In our booklet, The Church Jesus Built, which I'll be referring to often during this message, we learn that, and I'll quote, people assume that all, or at least almost all, who bear the name Christian follow the beliefs, teaching, and the practices of Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us that not everyone who accepts the name of Christ is really a Christian. Reading from Luke 6:46, Jesus predicted that some would claim his name but deny him by their actions. He said they would call me Lord, Lord, but not do the things which I say. Since Satan does counterfeit everything, is it any surprise that he has counterfeited the very church that Christ founded? Quoting again from the booklet, the church Jesus founded would be led by God's Spirit and remain faithful to his teachings. The other, guided and influenced by a different spirit, would accept the name of Christ but twist his teachings to create a convincing counterfeit of the true church of God. Only the one would faithfully represent its founder, Jesus Christ. The other would capture the minds and hearts of humanity, attaching the name of Christ to biblically insupportable religious customs and doctrines that Jesus and his apostles neither practiced nor approved. Well, obviously, no one would intentionally set off on a path that was going to lead to nowhere. So what's the problem? Well, in a nutshell, Satan. One of the scariest things is that Satan doesn't have to do all of this work by himself. He deceives others, who in turn mislead other people. Of course, the primary thing that Satan wants to accomplish is to keep us from receiving eternal life. So he leads others to believe that the commandments are no longer in effect, or that Christ has done everything for us. A lawless society picks and chooses which part of God's teachings that they want to listen to, and maybe more important, which part they want to ignore. A number of years ago, I came across an article with an interesting title, I'll Take a Little of God A with a Dash of God B. The article began, Americans see God in four distinctive ways: authoritarian, very judgmental but engaged; benevolent, meaning non-judgmental but engaged; critical, judgmental but not engaged; or distant, completely removed from mankind. The author went on, this is interesting to me, that there were other relationships with these ways, including, and again quoting, African Americans believe overwhelmingly in authoritarian God, 53%, as do Southerners. Easterners tend toward belief in a critical God. Midwesterners believe in a benevolent God, and the West Coast believes in a distant God. Continuing, researchers found that the type of God people believe in can predict their political and moral attitudes more so than just looking at their religious tradition, such as Christianity or Judaism, or the particular denomination that they belong to. One of the things I thought of with this is how apparently the majority of Americans do not see God the way God actually is. What do we read in 1 John 4? I'll start in verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And verse 16. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. We're certainly not talking about an authoritarian, critical, or distant being here. The survey did point out what I'm driving at. We make up our own God based upon our own biases, the culture that we grew up in, the culture that we're living in, and family traditions. For instance, the West Coast, the land of Hollywood, and the liberal culture that has pervaded the whole part of that country, believes in a distant God, one completely removed from them. They wish. The bottom line of what this survey shows us is that prior to being called by God and converted, we have all created a God, and we all have created what God means to us, whether or not that God has any relevance to what we read in the Bible. Today we live in a society that is more than happy to believe that they can pick and choose whatever flavor of church they like. And there have never been more options from which to choose. People are more than happy to believe Satan's lies that the Ten Commandments have been done away with, and that they can decide for themselves who God is and how he operates and what kind of church he would have. Again, reading from our booklet, The Church Jesus Book Built, lawlessness in various degrees is a centerpiece of Satan's doctrines. His purpose is to convince people that they are serving Christ while cutting them off from salvation by clouding their understanding of what sin is so that they will continue to sin, so that they will practice at least some degree of lawlessness. But all the time, he keeps just enough truth in his doctrines so that people will think that they are following Christ. To some extent, Satan has managed to deceive everyone at some time or another, as we read in Revelation 12, verse 9. In 1 John 5, 19, John indicates how widespread Satan's influence is by stating that, and I'll read it, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. I was listening to Gary Antion's introductory comments to a comparative religion class that he was teaching, and he stated, Satan has a brand of religion for everyone. Satan says, choose the church of your choice. He knows that if it's left up to you, you'll never choose the right one. He has done his job well. He's confused the whole world. The so-called Christian churches never outrightly reject the teachings of Christ. They just mix a little error here and there and contain enough truth, as the booklet The Church Jesus Christ Built says, appear righteous and Christian, but contain sufficient error to prevent any who would accept it from receiving salvation. The booklet reminds us it is extremely difficult for many people, especially those with strong religious convictions, to acknowledge that they may not correctly understand much of the Bible. But just because we believe something is right doesn't mean it is right. Mr. Antion made the comment that many religions have sincere, God-seeking people, but when their beliefs are matched with the scriptures, they are sincerely wrong. Let's look at some of the more common things that people have drawn their own conclusions on. Some people assume that God condemns the use of wine and strong drink. Some people think that a true Christian would never go to a doctor. Some people think that there's going to be a secret rapture of all true Christians. Some people think that they can earn their own salvation. Others have decided that particular traditions, often from the Jewish or Messianic Jewish culture, are what we need to be following. Some people feel that God's church would be found in a beautiful building. Some feel that God can be found in nature, and that actually entering a church building isn't necessary at all. Some think that God's church would be carrying out good works for all of us to see, running soup kitchens, passing out shoes to the homeless, going on missions to third world countries. Some think that the church must be full of perfect people. Well, we know the answer to that one. Usually the opinions that we come up with on our own, unless we have submitted ourselves to God's guidance and gotten our own preconceived notions out of the way, may not be the same as God's viewpoint. The point is that people have willingly followed Satan's deceptions and come up with ideas that cannot be proven from the Bible. Whether they realize it or not, they begin expecting a church that meets their ideas of the path that they should be on. Of course, this is where the scriptures in Proverbs 14 and 16 certainly apply. And that is, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Part of the problem is that many people think that anyone and everyone can understand the Bible. Well, some biblical themes and principles are easily understood, but many are just as easily misunderstood. If you're expecting the Bible to say one thing, that's the way you'll interpret the scriptures that you read. Again, from the booklet, The Church Jesus Built, the Bible is written in a way that makes it ever so easy for anyone to close his eyes to what he prefers not to see and to shut his ears to what he would rather not hear. As a result, he can easily develop a distorted view of what the Bible really says and means. That's absolutely correct. Put a little more bluntly, Peter, when speaking of Paul's writings, wrote in 2 Peter 3:16, I'll read that in the NIV, 2 Peter 3:16. They contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. There are some things in Paul's writings that people explain incorrectly, as they do with many other scriptures in the Bible. The thing is, if you do not have God's Holy Spirit to guide your thinking, you're probably going to end up doing one of two things: fail to understand what you've read, or to simply refuse to accept the portions of the scriptures that you don't agree with. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, again from the NIV, Paul's words are very clear. One must have God's Holy Spirit to comprehend spiritual truths. Is the Bible really that difficult to understand? Yes, sometimes there are confusing sections. But most of the time, if we're honest with ourselves, it's not so much hard to understand as it is hard to accept. Some people interpret it in a way that is acceptable to them. Other scriptures show us why this is a case. Let's look at Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God tells us, My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As humans, we are fundamentally self-centered, and our basic human motivation and reasoning, which is deceitful above all things, as we read in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, our human reasoning and motivation leads us to self-deception. Unless we have God's Spirit, our interest will be focused inward rather than outward. Of course, another major reason that people get confused and misinterpret the Bible, as we've already mentioned, is due to Satan's influence. In a recent Bible study of looking at Isaiah 55, Mr. Veller pointed out, and I'll quote, "Satan's agenda for the last 2,000 years has been to prevent people from responding to God's call to people to be interested in true doctrine. He has, in fact, encouraged prejudice against biblical principles." As human beings, we don't want to accept God's authority in our lives. Neither does the next person. We don't want to surrender our will to God's. And until we did, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, I'll read verses 1 to 3. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. Paul tells us here that we too walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Jesus knew that all but a handful of people would be able to understand the significance of his message. The others would either harden their hearts and choose not to understand, or come up with ideas based upon their own opinion, or Satan would quickly mislead and confuse them that were listening to the truth. We forget that this doesn't just include those who are first being called. We know that the parable of the sower warns that the seed, meaning our understanding of the truth, has a greater chance of being snatched out of our grasps than of sinking deep roots that hold us secure. Sometimes we forget that each of us can too easily read our own personal beliefs into God's word and overlook biblical truths that challenge our own ideas. And we need to remember that this can happen to us at any point. I thought these paragraphs from the booklet were interesting. Paul was explaining that the people of his day thought they understood the scripture and even believed that they were living by them. But he went on to say in 2 Corinthians 3, 14 and 16, "Their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns, converts to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Again, continuing in the booklet, Paul was describing normal, sincere, but spiritually blinded religious people of his day who regularly heard the readings of the Holy Scriptures. They closed their eyes to passages that pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. Why? They blocked them from their minds because that knowledge was unacceptable to them. Their prejudices controlled their thinking. They read the scriptures or listened to the leaders in the synagogue read them, but they missed the point. Their example warns us not to do the same thing. Everyone needs God's help to recognize and face contrary ways or beliefs that seem right, but contradict God's word. In addition, even those of us that have considerable knowledge and understanding, we need to be careful that we do not obey him or try to obey him just based upon our own strength. That doesn't work. Christ reminded warned his disciples, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We probably all remember Paul citing himself as an example of human weakness and how that can control behavior. Let's read what he wrote in Romans 7, verse 15. Romans 7:15. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. It is no longer that I do it, but the sin that dwells within me. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. Now, isn't that exactly the way it is with all of us? We know what to do, but sometimes we do the exact opposite. Even the disciples that lived with Christ, who personally heard him, saw his example, they couldn't have his attitude or follow all of his commandments until they received the Holy Spirit. Once a person has received God's Spirit, it's not that difficult to adjust our thinking and reasoning to be in line with God's. But until then, people that do not have God's Holy Spirit find it easy to disregard all the things in the Bible that they don't like. They even devise their own traditions that give the appearance that they are obeying and honoring God, while they ignore the intent of His instructions. Well, such worship is vain and empty. Mark 7, verses 6 to 8. I'll read this from the NIV. Mark 7, starting in verse 6. This is from the NIV. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. Through the years, many have wondered if it's okay to add elements of other religions, if we're not trying to introduce a false belief, just a practice. Is that a problem? I wonder, many have asked themselves, wouldn't UCG be better if we just do X or Y? We'd appeal to so many more people. Well, even if our ideas and beliefs appear right, appear good to us, we should be willing to re-examine them regularly in light of the Scriptures. Hopefully that's what each one of us did when we were called by God. And once we've done that, we can move on to the next step, and that is holding fast to the truth. We have been blessed by God in opening up our minds so that we could see our prejudice and recognize that in many cases we were reading our own personal beliefs into God's Word. The question for all of us, and we need to ask it regularly, would God agree with the ideas and opinions that we have at this time? If not, who do you think might need to correct their opinions or ideas? Can we find the path, the narrow gate, on our own? We know that God has to call us first, or we'll never find it. 1 Corinthians 12:2 reminds us that there was a time when we too were Gentiles, those outside of the understanding of the ways of God. It's impossible for anyone to find the gate unless God is calling them. As Bob Berent put it in the message he gave at the GCE, this is not a broad highway that God puts us on. We need to remember that it's God who's put us on this highway. And once there, it's up to us to stay on it. Obedience to His laws can keep us on it. And of course, that's why Satan has created a counterfeit religion that promotes a Christianity that says you can selectively obey God's commandments. Jesus says it pretty clearly in Matthew 19, verse 17. If you want to enter in life, keep the commandments. Our understanding is special, and we must be careful that we never forget it. Let's look at Matthew 13, verse 11. Matthew 13:11, Jesus said, "To you, not to everyone, but to us, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Only a handful of people at any point in time have been able to understand Christ's message. Initially, Christianity was viewed simply as a sect of Judaism. Of course, that makes sense since the early Christians didn't appear outwardly to have changed that much. They still kept the Sabbath and the holy days, refrained from eating unclean meats. When the Jews began to be viewed with hostility throughout the Roman Empire, many early church members began to abandon these practices. And when Christianity was declared the official religion of the Roman Empire in the 4th century, church leaders started making concessions to the pagans who were being forced to accept belief in Jesus Christ. These concessions created a precedent for introducing into Christianity a multitude of non-biblical practices and beliefs. Over time, of course, the church, as Christ established it, was transformed. Biblically ordained festivals were either demoted in importance or dropped altogether. I mentioned in my sermon on Pentecost last year that day is one of the few days that is still recognized by mainstream Christianity, but they've lost the understanding of the real meaning and significance of the day. Unfortunately, this dilution of non-biblical teachings, non-biblical tradition, has obscured much of what Jesus actually has done. And that's what Satan wants. In his book, The Mystery of the Ages, page 53, Mr. Armstrong wrote, "By the sixth decade of the first century, much of the Middle East had turned from the true gospel to a counterfeit, Gnostic Judaism. Gnostic Judaism was seeking to absorb the Church of God into its system, a blend of Jewish religious practices with a Gnostic flavor. Mankind is determined to show that he knows a better way to do everything." At the Jerusalem Conference, Acts 15, there were Jews who wanted to keep Jewish traditions in their new Christian faith. Of course, that's the same way today with the Messianic Jews. Why do we want to automatically follow what the Jews do? They don't have everything right. Exodus 12, verses 1 and 2, God told them when the year began. Is that when they celebrate the beginning of the new year? No. What does Paul tell us? In 1 Corinthians 11, he reminds us to imitate him and follow the traditions delivered to him, meaning traditions that came from Christ himself. In 2 Timothy 3:14, he reminds Timothy to continue in the things that you have learned and be assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Did you ever think about the fact that everyone in this room has found the pearl of great price? Of course, some may not realize it yet. They haven't recognized it. Some haven't picked it up. Some haven't valued it enough to forsake everything else for it. And some haven't kept it polished. But in our own way, each of us have found the pearl, the path that will lead us to eternal life. The question is, why would we ever step off that path? Why do we sometimes think the grass is greener somewhere else? Some time ago, I heard a minister ask, "Do you still believe that there are other Christians in the religions of this world?" He was referring to the mainstream groups that many of us came out of. "Do you still believe that this other religion aided us in some way?" His point was that if we still thought that way, our thinking was wrong, because everything in this world that is not part of the true church is controlled by Satan. In Matthew 4, verse 8, we learn that Satan had the power to offer Jesus rulership of the world. Now, of course, on a different level than he will one day have. He offered that to him because he was temporarily the god of this world. And he uses his power to deceive everyone except those whom God has called, those who have accepted the sacrifice of Christ on their behalf. and then been converted and baptized. Everyone else, your special Aunt Tilly who read her Bible 4 hours a day, went to church 3 times a week, or your own physical father who reads his Bible daily, went to church faithfully each Sunday, not just on Christmas and Easter, someone who served as a deacon in his church, or in my case, my father who pastored a Presbyterian church. Everyone else does not know God. We are blessed to be able to have contact with God, and yet sometimes we fail to value it. Back when United was still being formed, some ministers paid a visit to the Seventh-day Adventist World Headquarters at their invitation. If you remember, the Adventists were surprised that we had already prepared our fundamental beliefs. The reason that we had done this, of course, is that if we didn't quickly get our beliefs taken from the Bible alone, if we didn't get these beliefs standardized, we would be at a risk of mixing different ideas and beliefs. And if we couldn't keep the beliefs that we knew that were true, we'd risk no longer being the Church of God. We believe that we are part of the body of Christ and the church that He established on the day of Pentecost. Obviously, many claim that same thing, so how can we be sure that we are the modern-day descendants of this church? It all comes down to what we believe and what we practice. Do our beliefs reflect what the first century church was like and what they practiced? Or are our beliefs what identify us as part of the body? How do we prove where the church is now might be by those, or how to prove where the church is now might be by living by every word of God and not by traditions of man? Our beliefs, our doctrines, provide a standard of conduct and our identity. The only standard we go by is given to us in John 17:17, and that is, "Thy word is truth." We stick only to the Scriptures. In most mainstream churches today, truth is defined in God's word, solid teachings, firm answers, and anything that requires commitment are non-existent. These churches, in an attempt to attract and keep members, have loosened standards of conduct and belief. Ironically, that's led to even a greater loss of numbers. I thought that statement was interesting in light of this comment by the pollster George Barna, who noted, "The Christian church has stagnated, largely due to its comfort with routines and rituals that are neither challenging nor relevant for millions of people." The Church of God was built on a sure foundation, not on shifting sands of public opinion, permissiveness, without a specific purpose. We were given a commission in Matthew 28:19. We've been given a challenge and an opportunity to take the gospel to the world, to make disciples of all nations, and to care for those disciples while we are adhering to the teachings of Christ Himself. In 1997, Robert Dick wrote in the Ministerial Newsletter, "Over the centuries, the calling of God has been given to men and women of many nations, languages, and backgrounds. They lived and died in different cultures, some in peace, some in persecution. Surely their policies, procedures, and governance styles were also varied. But one thing they shared in common, they turned from former practices, sometimes at the cost of family, fortune, and reputation, and dedicated themselves to living as Christ directed. They dedicated their lives to preparation for a kingdom to come." Take a few minutes to reread Hebrews 11 as it describes those faithful servants who have taken to heart the calling of God. Doctrine was the reason that the United Church of God began. In an article, 1997 again, in New Beginnings, Mr. Dick wrote, "Dealing honorably with doctrine In it he wrote, God granted us an understanding of Scripture when he called us, and the unwillingness of many to forsake or recant those beliefs literally formed the United Church of God. Those of us who have experienced a transformation of the way we see things believe that God called us to the doctrines that explain his way of life. Going on from this foundation, another aspect of our heritage helped form our way of dealing with doctrine. We have never been afraid to learn more. We have never been afraid to admit we didn't understand all that we should, that we were simply wrong. A rich part of our heritage, a beautiful blend of willingness to hold fast to what we believe, coupled with a pliable spirit, accepting change when proven wrong. How valuable is it for us to be able to understand the Bible correctly? If it is our ultimate guide in belief and practice, it can keep us on the path to eternal life. When we try to live by every word of God, God will give us the help that we need to stay on that path. There are many areas of the Bible that are not open for interpretation, but we find people doing exactly that. God warned the Israelites not to do it in Deuteronomy 12, verses 29 and 30. Let's read that. Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12, starting in verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from you, from before you, the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise. Verse 31. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to nor take away from. And yet that's often what some of us have done. We've looked at this religion and that religion, and we like some of their rituals or traditions, and we want to drag them with us when we finally do find the Church of God. Unfortunately, there have been some that are so preconceived, that have so many of these preconceived ideas of what God's church should be like, that they only stay a short time. I imagine it can be complicated by the fact that we continue with some Old Testament practices today, but not all of them. And it can get confusing if someone gets involved with some of the groups of Jews that have now come to find Jesus. Recently, I was reading a few articles about Messianic Judaism. Messianic Judaism seems to be something that many people who first learn about the Sabbath think makes sense. To them, the Sabbath is ultimately something Jewish, and the assumption is that these are now enlightened Jews who have come to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. And their worship has often been perceived as more attractive and stimulating than ours, since it often includes singing and dancing. The problem is that those who try out these congregations never seem to really delve into a few areas that should automatically wake them up. I learned that Messianic Jews are somewhat like the Protestant churches. First of all, they are many different groups, and they have many different beliefs. But one of the primary things that many believe in is a triune God. In other words, they accept the Trinity. They do not accept the idea that God is a family and expects to expand his family. If we haven't examined the idea of a Trinity and proven for ourselves that this is unbiblical, I would suggest that you read our booklet, Is God a Trinity? There is a reason it's considered one of the mainstream, most widely accepted doctrines. And there are other problems that might give one pause, that we don't have time to go into here. Now, am I trying to put down the Messianic Jews? No. What I am trying to do is to encourage you to be awake and make sure that we don't take a dangerous detour from the advice that Mr. Armstrong gave us many, many times, and that is to stick with the trunk of the tree. Two of Satan's chief tools to lead people away from the simplicity of Christ are mentioned in 2 Corinthians 11:13, and the weightier matters of the law are mentioned in Matthew 23:23, and those are deception and distraction. Messianics may embrace Jesus, but by their own admittance, they have all these traditions. These are no more than traditions of men which we are warned against following. If people are looking for some exciting new knowledge, whether that knowledge is verifiable or not, if they're also looking for appealing customs, it proves that we are living in a time characterized by what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. I'll read this from the New English. Second Timothy 4, starting in verse 3. For there will be a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. Instead, they will follow their own desires. They will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an insatiable curiosity to hear new things. And they will turn away from hearing the truth and turn aside to myths. Paul warned in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, that our minds could be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. If you think about it, it had to be somewhat difficult for the first Christians, since they were Jews who were converted. They understood that they were children of Israel. They were the children of Israel, and that Abraham was their father. However, there were so many rituals that had been imposed upon them by the Pharisees that giving them up might have made them feel as that they were empty. There's something comforting about rituals. Our deceitful minds can lead us to believe that if we're doing certain things, that can be putting us closer to God. We have trouble registering that God meant it when he inspired to write in John 4, verse 23. John 4, 23. But the hour is coming and now is when the truth worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. It's hard for humans to think on a spiritual plane. We tend to think that what we see with our eyes is the reality. Back to the booklet, the Church Jesus book, built. Through the centuries, most of Christianity's branches have assimilated many non-biblical traditions, philosophical, cultural, and religious, into their teachings and practices, spawning even more variations. They then ask a very pertinent question: can we know whether Christianity's bewildering variety of customs and teachings faithfully represent those of Jesus Christ? As a church, we've been given the responsibility to teach exactly what Jesus Christ taught. Yet only a few are willing to follow all the teachings of Christ once they hear and understand them. God reveals that his people will be a little flock in this age. Only a few are being called to be the living examples of his way of life to the rest of the world. It's hard enough to be a light and example when we're trying to follow the truth. What kind of example do we set when we wander off to other churches? Why would we ever want to set foot in a church that isn't doctrinally on the same page as we are? No, the grass is not always greener on the other side. Recently, Mr. Z reminded us that we shouldn't be taking detours or checking out what looks like greener grass somewhere else and then coming back. We need to stay on the same path. Only a few are willing to submit fully to God and let Him totally guide their lives. Only a few are willing to search God's Word to make sure that they are not adding to or taking away from what He said. One of the reasons we come to services each week is to be taught. We are the current crop of Christ's disciples. In one way, it's harder for us because we don't have Christ Himself physically present with us. But we do have the Holy Spirit, something that the disciples did not have. And what did Christ tell us that the Holy Spirit would do? Let's look at John 14, starting in 15. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. With God's Holy Spirit, we should be able to recognize when something doesn't fit into what we were first taught. We should be able to recognize when somebody's trying to confuse us by introducing an idea that is not officially supported by the church, or may in fact be actually opposite of what the church teaches. When you are presented with something that may even sound appealing, we need to remember to stop and heed all the warnings that we've heard over the years and consider one thing. Whenever a minister has to deal with some issue, whatever it is, calendar issue, whatever Satan stirs up from time to time, it takes valuable time away from him that could be used to fulfill the commission of the church. We need to be more aware of where the fiery darts of doubt come from and where the attempts to derail the church come from. Satan is real, and he hates us and his church. Our strength comes from unity, so anything that he can do to cause us to believe in some false idea pleases him. True doctrine, not something that we've created to satisfy our own personal beliefs, true doctrine can be a great unifier. False ideas can be incredibly divisive. That's why we say that to those that come to services with us, why we say you're welcome to come as long as you come in peace. We don't want anyone distributing their literature, even if it's only handwritten or some printed paper, or talking to members about their personal ideas. We don't want someone taking their preaching style from a televangelist. In fact, my opinion is the fact that playing on people's emotions and getting them all worked up is more of Satan's MO. God works through our minds to educate us. We come to church to be taught, not to be manipulated. Yet that style does seem to appeal to some. We can go back to the Garden of Eden and see how Satan knew that Eve could be manipulated through her senses. So that's something we need to make sure that we stay on guard against. And this too is nothing new. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 3. Here the Apostle Peter warned us about false prophets and teachers who would arise within the church and lead people astray. 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. Now 2 Peter 3:17. So, dear friends, you have been forewarned. Take care not to let these unprincipled people seduce you with their errors. Do not lose your own safe foothold, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All of us need to examine where our ideas come from so we don't lose the safe foothold, as Peter called it. We need to constantly ask, who or what's the source of our ideas and beliefs? We want to make sure that we're not blinded by our own vain ideas. We need to recognize the wisdom that Christ spoke to us about. Christ told his disciples in Matthew 24 that in the last days, one of the signs that the end was near would be false religion. In verses 4 and 5, he said, "Watch out and do not let anyone fool you. Many men claiming to speak for me will come and say, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will fool many people." Christ knew that once he was gone, there'd be no end to the number of people that would come along and try to destroy his church. Let's look at Acts 20. Acts 20, starting in 29. "I know that after I leave, fierce wolves will come among you, and they will not spare the flock. The time will come when some men from your own group will tell lies to lead the believers away after them." We need to be careful about the source of our beliefs. We need to examine where our ideas come from. Do we want to take our ideas from a group that is more interested in their own traditions than the Word of God? Do you want to take them from some individual who has a blog? Anybody can have a blog. Yet some people head straight to the internet each day to find out what the latest posting of so-and-so is. Everybody has an opinion. But what does God tell us? Do your ideas come from some group that has created their own God? We have been taught some fundamental doctrines that by now each of us should have proven to be true. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll read this from the Good News. 2 Corinthians 6, starting in 14, Paul gave us this warning about trying to coexist with pagan influences. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. "Do not try to work together as equals with unbelievers, for it cannot be done. How can right and wrong be partners? How can light and darkness live together? How can Christ and the devil agree? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" Verse 16. "How can God's temple come to terms with pagan idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God himself has said, 'I will make my home with my people and live among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.'" 17. "And so the Lord says, 'You must leave them and separate yourselves from them. Have nothing to do with what is unclean, and I will accept you. I will be your father, and you shall be my sons and daughters,' says the Lord Almighty." In Revelation 18:4, we read this warning about Babylon. Babylon being the symbol of corruption of this society. Revelation 18:4. "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out, my people, come out from her. You must not take part in her sins. You must not share in her punishment.'" We need to be separate to come out of this world, or we will share in its punishment. Let's look at 2 John. 2 John, verse 7. "Many deceivers have gone out over the world, and people who do not acknowledge that Jesus Christ came as a human being. Such a person is a deceiver and the enemy of Christ. Be on your guard then, so that you will not lose what we have worked for, but will receive your reward in full." And verse 9. "Anyone who does not stay with the teaching of Christ, but goes beyond it, does not have God. Whoever does stay with the teaching has both the Father and the Son." People assume that the themes in the Bible are easy to understand and anyone can readily comprehend biblical truths. Yes, some are easy to understand, but many scriptural themes and principles are easy to misunderstand. That's how a person tends to see what he wants to see. I understand that the Ladies Club is reviewing our booklet, Making Life Work. I was glancing at it and was struck by a few sentences. Just because the advice is there, meaning the Bible, doesn't mean it's easy to follow. It takes effort. Trying to live by the Bible's instruction is a challenge. We're surrounded by a secular world largely oblivious to biblical values. I read a sermon transcript once that compared the narrow gate to a mathematical problem. The point was that there are many gates that will lead to the grave, but only one gate that will lead to eternal life. Just as in math, there are an infinite number of wrong answers to a problem, but only one right one. We are on the path that leads us through the narrow gate, and we need to stay on it. Satan doesn't care which of the counterfeit gates people try, just as it's not the true one. Are there many paths to God? No, but that doesn't mean that those who have chosen different paths won't have a chance. The Holy Days explain to us that everyone will have their chance to repent, to accept Christ's sacrifice and receive the Holy Spirit. No matter what path they have been on in this life, all will eventually have the opportunity to know the truth and ultimately be on God's path. In the meantime, I'd like to list a few things that we need to remember to help us stay on the path to the kingdom of God. First of all, Satan always creates a counterfeit, sometimes perhaps more appealing or easier to follow, whatever it takes to appeal to you. Nowadays, we think we get to choose everything. Not so, but we can choose life. A second point, the Christianity we see around us today is not the real thing. People may call themselves Christians, but there is no fruit of a godly lifestyle based upon God's laws, as we're told in Matthew 7, verses 20 to 23. In fact, society is growing worse and worse. It's harder than ever to uphold godly conduct in our lives or to instill proper values in our children. A third point, when or if we interpret scriptures to suit ourselves, we are practicing dishonesty. Proverbs 3, verse 5 in the Good News Translation warns us that never rely on what you think you know. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is true. A fourth point, we are warned to constantly be on guard and to make sure our allegiance is firmly rooted in our relationship with God and Christ and all that the Bible teaches us. Wolves and false teachers will continue to arise to draw away a following after themselves. Number five, we have to hold fast but remain flexible. In his article Dealing Honorably with Doctrine, Bob Dick, and again in 97, the issue of New Beginnings, wrote, "A rich part of our heritage is a beautiful blend of willingness to hold fast what we believe, coupled with a pliable spirit accepting change when proven wrong." And six, we don't have to succumb to the end time description of society that we find in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 or 4, and become convinced that we are right and split off following our own ideas. We can have sound mindedness that can resist such an unhealthy trend. And finally, with hard work and effort, we can give a positive answer to Christ's question, whether he would find faith on the earth at the time of his return. Even though the world around us is faithless, we can have faith, and we can have faith that God will see us through to the end. We just need to stay on the right path.